In the books of 1 and 2 Timothy now for a while, these are two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young disciple and young pastor, Timothy, who is at this point pastoring the church in Ephesus. And today, we're going to wander all the way back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 1 verses 18 through 20. Okay, it's not exactly the beginning of the beginning, but it's close enough. We'll have them up on the overhead like we normally do. You may realize that this overhead projector is very dim. There's a reason for that. We put a new bulb in it. So you figure when you buy the new bulb, it should dim by about 75%. You have to love these things. You just sometimes nod your head and try not to bang it against the wall. We do have a company that we've worked with before that will be coming hopefully early next week. We'll see how that all pans out. They're going to service everything. But yeah, so that's, you know, a $5 million bulb that has just dimmed by 75%. Either way, for today, we're going to have to suffer for Jesus. And over here, if you have to, you have to crank your necks to look this way. Okay? So anyway, 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well," or fight the good fight, "holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have shipwrecked or suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Father, as we get ready to dissect your word here today, we ask that you'd give us wisdom, full wisdom and understanding by your Spirit into what you're speaking to us today. So Lord, give us eyes that see and ears that hear. And give us a heart that says, "Lord, change me. Use me." Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's a phrase in there, and I kind of threw the more famous translation of that phrase. And the phrase is, "fight the good fight." Paul is saying to Timothy, "fight the good fight," which leads to a couple of questions. The first question is, why was Timothy in a fight? Another way to ask it is, who was he battling against? Well, if you've been here throughout this series on 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll know that wolves, who were false teachers, had entered into the church in Ephesus, the place that Timothy was pastoring. And Timothy was being called by God to fight those lies. And if you remember, it wasn't just one or two people who were bringing these strange doctrines. There was a boatload of them, and at least they were distracting people from really walking with Jesus the way they should. At most, they were leading people away from Jesus. Both are unacceptable to the Lord. Both were unacceptable to the Apostle Paul. So Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus to deal with this issue, and it was going to be a battle for Timothy because these wolves, these liars, wanted what they wanted. And if Timothy was going to get in the way, guess who they're going to battle against? Timothy. So Timothy's in a fight, which leads us then to a second question. And that question is, what does it mean to fight the good fight? Well, Ray Stedman, pastor, said it like this once. I love what he says. The Apostle Paul is talking about living the Christian life. The battle Paul is talking about is to be a loving person who has concern and compassion for people in times of harassment when others are giving way to expressions of hate and violence and bigotry. The battle is to live redemptively among those who have lost their way, to turn them away from that which is destroying, to be involved with them and to give of yourself in order to bring them back into a relationship with truth and reality. The warfare is to live your life for a purpose, not merely to spend it on yourself. There's a lot here. But in the fight for truth, which Timothy was in directly here with these wolves, these false teachers, he was not to fight as the world fights. He was not to fight with violence or anger or bitterness or offense. He was not to fight with bigotry or bias. That's how the world works. That's not how Timothy or we are to work as followers of Jesus. Instead, when you're in the midst of the fight, you fight with the weapons of Christ: love, compassion, mercy, and grace, But don't ever forget truth. Paul says, speaking the truth in love. And that was so important, especially in this context in Ephesus, because the truth was slowly going away. So how do you bring the truth back? Well, you don't manipulate somebody. You don't coerce them. You don't beat them up for the gospel. What do? You speak truth in love. I remember a friend of mine, maybe I've told you this before, I've shared it a few times, I can't always remember. He was a punk rocker back in the late 70s, early 80s. And he was kind of a ripped guy too, just a big, strong guy. And he came to Jesus. He got saved. Now, his personality was a rather in-your-face personality. So one day he's on the street by a storefront. There must have been a small little alleyway in between a store and another store. And he comes up to a gentleman on the street and he starts telling him about Jesus. He's got his old King James version of the Bible in his hand, and the guy's not responding. I'm not sure I'm interested. I don't really want to follow Jesus. So my friend picks him up and throws him into the alley. You will follow Jesus, he gets into his face. Okay? Suffice to say, he was a very young Christian. And he learned a thing or two about how to be a witness. So if you are witnessing, please don't hit anybody with the Bible and don't yell at them or scream at them or punch them in the gut. Oh, I heard this story that pastor said once. Don't forget, I'm telling you, it's wrong. Okay? The way that we are to fight the good fight is by love, grace, mercy, compassion, and truth. Now, as you're fighting the fight, let me throw a little caveat out here, especially when it comes to liars and false teachers, and even people who many times will bring a negative report. Negative reports kill churches. And we've got to be careful as we're trying to work with somebody to bring them back to the truth that we don't fall into the trap ourselves. Amen? Okay? Still, though, when we're fighting the good fight, we do not fight the way the world fights. We fight the way Jesus fights. Love, mercy, truth. Sound good? So that is what Paul, in essence, is saying to Timothy. You're in this battle, buddy. I know it. I've been in many battles myself. Fight the good fight. Love, truth, mercy, and grace. Let's get more specific, though. How was he actually supposed to fight this fight to win the battle? What kind of weapons did he need in his armory? That's a great question. Well, we've already taken a look at two of them. The first one is he needed grace. Anybody in here want and need more of God's grace operating in your life? We all do, don't we? Yeah. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I've heard it said that you can preach grace too much. And I completely disagree, unless you're preaching it wrongly. Then you want to make sure you preach it right. But if you're preaching it right, I don't think you could ever preach grace too much. Think about it. Grace saves you. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, says the Apostle Paul. Right? You can't even go to heaven without grace, specifically the death and resurrection of Jesus. Grace teaches you to live out the holiness that God has placed in you the moment that you got saved. Grace strengthens you in the midst of the battle. Grace is sufficient for you even when you're walking around with your thorns in the flesh. Grace is everything. Apart from grace, we wouldn't even be here today worshiping Jesus. So Paul says to Timothy, be strong in grace. That's one of the first things that Timothy needed in this battle was the weapon of grace. Which means he really needed to seek the face of the Father. Right? Because that grace, that substantial grace, that grace that you can feel, that you know, that comes from a living, breathing, growing relationship with God. And the only way you're going to live, breathe, and grow in that relationship with God is if you're seeking His face. You're getting alone with Him. We're meeting together like this. You know, we've got to be careful in churches that we don't come to a church meeting on a Sunday or a Wednesday or go to a life group or whatever it is, go to Sunday school, because we're trying to be religious. We're trying to be good people, make sure God is happy with us, and we go home, we put in our time. That's not what it is. The Bible says that we should not stop meeting together, but instead we should continue to meet together to encourage one another. That's why it's so important to be here. So as we're seeking God's face together, there's something very special about that. When you're not hiding behind religiosity and all that nonsense, but there's also something very special when you're seeking God's face on your own, when you get into that quiet place, He needed God's grace. A second thing that we already saw that Timothy needed is he needed to train up other workers to work alongside of him. Remember, there wasn't just one or two wolves. The place was rampant with them. False teachers all over the place. So Timothy needed reliable men, faithful men, and that would go for women as well, who would fight the fight with him. Think about it. You got one man speaking truth against 30, or you got 30 versus 30, right? And the power of the Spirit is moving. So Paul says, you need to take everything I've taught you, the gospel of Jesus, the word of God. Find a few reliable, a few good men. Teach them the same thing that they in turn would be able to raise up and teach others. Isn't that awesome? That's the second thing he needed in his armory. By the way, that's what we're doing here with things like life groups and Sunday school. We're raising up people who can work together for the cause of Jesus. Today, I want to take a look at three more very important weapons that Timothy needed to fight the liars. And you remember who the father of lies is, right? Yeah, I guess that also gives us some insight as to why he needed a good armory and he needed some people around him, because the devil is the father of lies. He wasn't just battling against a dude or something. He's battling against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, okay? So three more things. The first one, I think, is really cool. Paul says, take encouragement from the prophetic words spoken about you. Take a look at verse 18 again. 1 Timothy 1:18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. That's an interesting thought. What is Paul saying here? Well, years earlier, somebody spoke over Timothy a prophetic word, and it probably had something to do with his calling to the ministry. Paul was there when Timothy received his gift. It very well could have been the same exact moment. He receives his gifting to pastor from the Lord. Somebody speaks over him this prophetic word that God was going to use him in this way. So here's the deal. What Paul is saying to him is remember that. Remember, Timothy, you were called. And those who God calls, he also equips. Can I say that again? Those who God calls, he also equips. It goes for pastors, it goes for teachers, it goes for board members, it goes for life group leaders, it goes for Sunday school leaders, it goes for WM's workers, it goes for every one of us. We all have a calling. And God will equip you to do it. Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, I'm not good enough. Well, fine, I'm not either. But God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was not equipped to do what he was supposed to do. Right? He gets up there and he preaches the first sermon in the book of Acts. He wasn't trained to do that. He didn't go to Bible school. He wasn't a great orator. All he ever did was stick his foot in his mouth. And then Jesus would look at him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, what kind of track record is that? Think about if you were going to, oh, this is kind of funny, I don't know. Don't want to dig too deep into it, but you know, somebody candidates for your church for this role of lead pastor. You're checking all the references. One of the references said, yeah, the superintendent once said to that pastor, "Get behind me, Satan." That probably wouldn't go very well with you, would it? I don't think I want to hire that guy. Peter was hired, even though at that moment, Jesus rebuked him in such a way. The point is, first of all, I have not been told that by the superintendent, okay? Pastor Steve Torville did not ever say to me, "Get behind me, Satan." So you're okay, you're good to go. The point, though, is that when you're called, you are equipped. So in essence, what Paul is saying to Timothy is this: know who you are. Know who you are. So who are you? You are a child of the living God. You are a child of the King. You are the head and not the tail. If God is for you, who could stand against you? No, it's Christ Jesus who has justified you. It doesn't matter what anybody or any demon says. You have been equipped by the living God. You've been gifted by the living God. Just like Timothy, You're an overcomer by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Right? This is who you are. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then you're remade in the image of Jesus through his death and resurrection. You are dearly loved. This is who Timothy was. This is who you are. Okay? So that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Know who you are. And the reason he is saying that is because he's encouraging him. You're going to run into some tough times. At times I have called pastoring this church either a rat's nest or a hornet's nest. Okay? It was terrible. It was. It was a terrible place to pastor. You know, he may not last long in that ministry because he's dealing with wolves, big old teeth. Remember who you are, Timothy. God called you. He's equipping you. And one last thought. If he's called you and he's equipping you, and I'm using that as a continuous thing. He's not just equipped. He's continuing to equip Timothy. It also means, Timothy, that he's with you. The same is true for each one of us in here. God has called you to be his son, his daughter. God has called you to accomplish the work that he has foreseen from the beginnings of the world for you. He's equipping you to do it, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that awesome? Take it to the bank. I hope it encourages you here today. I'm sure it was an encouragement for Timothy. So he needed to know who he was in Christ. He needed to remember that prophetic word. That was a huge part of his weaponry. Second thing that we see here that Timothy needed was faith. Everybody say faith, nice and loud, on three. One, two, three. Faith. Yeah. Take a look at 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding on to faith. That's four words. We'll stop there. Holding on to faith. So what he's saying is you got to remember who you are and you need faith in the midst of the battle. I'm going to ask kind of a silly question, I guess. But sometimes you ask silly questions and you still get good answers. And the question is, why is faith so important? Well, you could probably answer this a number of ways. One way that comes to mind is the fact that there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Now, love is the greatest of those three, but faith is pretty important, don't you think? Yeah. Not only that, but faith saves you. Now, you might say, well, wait a second. You just said that grace saves me. Yes. They both save you. Go back to that verse in Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. God's grace, his act on the cross, his death, his resurrection, you accept it by faith. Right? So you can't work your way to heaven, thankfully, because none of us are good enough to do it. You can't purchase it. You can't do enough good deeds for it. You simply receive and accept God's gift of grace by faith. So faith saves you. More than that, we can't even please God, the Bible says, without faith. And more than that, you need faith in Christ day to day as you go through the struggles of life. Faith that God is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Faith that even in the darkest of times, he's with you. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we live by faith, not by sight. It's a good one, isn't it? Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. What he is saying there is that you can live and react and act by everything you see here going on around you. And we often do that, don't we? We see something happen on the news. Oh, woe is me. Something's maybe not going well in the midst of our families or our marriages or our communities or whatever it might be. And we see it, and we start to react because of it. God is calling us to a different vision. Instead of reacting to the things that we see, maybe things we don't like or things that we wish were different, let's react by faith. Trust God that he's in control in the midst of it. Amen? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I think is a pretty big one on this, because we see that Jesus is the author of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We have that. Hopefully that light bulb didn't affect everything else. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Well, basically, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Oh, I almost had it. There it is. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The finisher of our faith, other translations of the Bible will say. Look at this. Jesus is the one who pioneered our faith. He's the one who's perfecting it. He's the author of it. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're putting our faith in Jesus. And Jesus is very powerful. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever dream or imagine, the Bible says. So, Timothy, you need faith. You need to trust God. Trust Him that He's in control, even when all hell is breaking loose around you in that church because of them wolves. He'll never leave you, and He'll see you through it. One last thing, a third one for today, that Timothy needed. He needed a good conscience. Go back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith, meaning some have rejected the faith and their good conscience. So the question is what is a good conscience? Well, it means having the ability to discern good and bad. So if you have a good conscience, you could see what's good and bad. You can see what is right and wrong. In essence, our consciences, whether good or bad, and of course we want a good one, they are the things that judge our actions and our behavior. So if we have a poor conscience, we might not care. If we have a good conscience, we can see how we're living, how we're moving. We can see right. We can see wrong. We should see good. We could see evil. We could see God's will. We could see something else. You want to have a good conscience. Let me give you a little bit of a contrast here. I would think that the opposite of a good conscience would be a weak conscience or a bad conscience. For instance, Paul talks about a brother in Christ with a weak conscience. His conscience is weak because he's doing something that his conscience is saying is wrong. And he's not able to turn it around. If you have a good conscience, you can take a look and see, you know what? I'm going down the wrong road. I got to change this thing around. If you have a weak conscience, it's harder to do. You see? So I think it's a good contrast. Here it is, when our consciences no longer bother us, it's because we're living a life that doesn't prick our conscience. Okay? And if we do, we see it. We say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for saying that, for thinking that, for doing that, for being that, whatever it might be. That's a good conscience. I think to nail it, it says he had to have a good conscience, that is Timothy, because his enemies would be attacking him. And if Timothy had not conducted himself rightly, they would have a good reason to attack. A good conscience isn't just a conscience that approves us, but one that approves us because we're doing what is right. It is connected with good conduct. So you see why it's so important for Timothy to have a good conscience. Those liars, those wolves were going to be attacking him, accusing him, dragging him through the streets if they could. Timothy didn't want to give them any opportunity to do so in reality. They can make up whatever they wanted. They could formulate their lies about Timothy and his family, if he had a family. He could do whatever he wanted. But if they could not get a hold of him in reality, then he's got a good weapon that's there. There's a verse that Jesus said, and I remember, I don't know if it was the first time I read it or if it was a couple of times, but the light bulb went on in such a way that I'll never forget it. Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. That was Jesus. The prince of this world is the devil. So the devil was coming against Jesus. And we know he did on a few occasions at least. The prince of this world is coming. The devil is coming. But he has no hold on me. Meaning, there's not a whole lot he can do. Why? Because Jesus was sinless. Because Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Because Jesus never gave the devil anything to take a hold of. Okay? The Bible talks about strongholds and footholds. For instance, in the book of Ephesians, it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. Okay? I believe there's a principle there. If we hold on to our anger and we continue to hold on to it, nurse it, you know, we become offended, we become bitter, we start talking about it to other people, you're giving the devil a foothold. But it's not just anger. It could be lust. It could be greed. It could be pride. Whatever it might be, when we hold on to these things, elevating self, what we're doing is we're giving the devil a foothold. Think about it from the standpoint of war. Back in the days, World War I, World War II, you wanted the high ground. You wanted the hill because that gave you the superior position. So the first thing to take the hill for the enemy is to establish a foothold at the bottom of that mountain. Then he can start sending up, you know, sorries and attacks from that foothold, and it gives him a much better chance to take you down than if he was attacking from the plain. The same is true with us. First of all, the same was true for Jesus, except Jesus never gave the devil a foothold. What if we could say about ourselves, and I say this fully understanding that we are imperfect people. This church, no perfect people are allowed. Okay, you're just not allowed. Imperfect people are allowed. Of course, if you know Jesus, you've already been perfected in him, but I think you know what I mean. We're on this walk together. Perfect people tend to be very proud people. So we don't want that, right? And if that's you, then just confess it and get over that nonsense, right? But no perfect people are allowed here. Imperfect people are allowed. With that being said, what if we start growing in Christ in such a way that the devil has less and less and less opportunities to get a hold in us? Our consciences would be good. And regardless of what somebody might say, what somebody might do, what the devil might throw at you, you can stand. And you can stand confidently and say, you know what? I'm good. I'm in Jesus, and I know who I am. What an incredible weapon when it comes to fighting the liar, when it comes to fighting the wolf. So three things he needed. Remember who you are, Timothy. God has called you. He's equipping you. He's with you. Number two, faith. You need faith, buddy. Walk by faith, not by sight. And then number three, he needed to have a good conscience. Paul then finishes, and we have not read this yet here this morning. He finishes with a very strong, strong warning to Timothy. Take a look at verses 19 and 20. He says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. The warning here, especially when he says to Timothy, hold on to faith and a good conscience, the warning is to not fall into the same trap as the liar. In other words, Timothy, as you're fighting this fight, you're going to be tempted to walk away from Jesus yourself. Don't do it. Stay strong. Now, I hear this, and it's kind of weird to me, because if anybody knew Timothy, it was Paul. Paul was his mentor. Paul was his discipler. He poured his life into Timothy. He knew what was in Timothy. So much so that out of all the people he possibly could have picked to send to the hornet's nest in Ephesus, he picked Timothy because he knew Timothy was the man to do it. So why is he giving this Timothy, or why is he giving this warning to Timothy? You would think that Timothy would not fall away. He would not buy into the lie. Well, therein lies the issue. I don't think Paul is questioning Timothy's loyalty. He's not questioning his devotion to God or his faith. Paul just knows what can happen. This is why I said to you before, if you're in the good fight of faith and you're fighting with love and compassion and mercy, and especially if somebody is struggling with their faith, be very careful. If there's a negative report that you're dealing with, that you don't buy into the negative report. Because then you can start going down the same exact road and you'll be no different than the liar. You see what I'm saying? Paul knows it could happen. As a matter of fact, he shares two examples of men that this happened to. Hymenaeus and Alexander. What did these guys do? Well, they blasphemed, it said. Blasphemed Jesus. What does that mean, and how did they do it? Well, we know a little bit about Hymenaeus. Probably a little bit more about him than Alexander. Hymenaeus was preaching, are you ready for this? That the resurrection had already occurred. Take a look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 through 18. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Anybody in here actually ever have gangrene? Maybe that's not something you want to confess to. But from what I see, gangrene is really bad. Like muy malo, right, Aixa? Muy malo bad. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, meaning the teaching kills you. Okay? Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's another guy. And then we go to verse 18. Who have departed from the truth, they say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Now let's make sure we're all on the same page. They're not teaching about the resurrection of Jesus. That already happened. We know that. Dead on Friday, alive again on Sunday. What they're teaching is the resurrection of the dead, meaning those who already knew Jesus, who died in Christ. They were teaching that those dead Christians had already risen again to life. In other words, that's an end times thing, an end times teaching that coincides with the return of Jesus. Okay? And it was destroying the faith of some people because if they've already raised from the dead, and if Jesus has already returned, which is the implication, then I'm done. I ain't got nothing. Why should I follow Jesus anymore? It doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to hell. I wasn't good enough for Jesus. So I'm going to live my life the way I want. Do you see how terrible that teaching was? That's why the faith of some were being destroyed. I guess we can add to our list of false and strange doctrines. We've got myths, endless genealogies. We've got a perversion of the law of Moses. And now we've got that the resurrection has already taken place, which I guess falls under the category of a myth. By the way, there are some today in cults who teach that Jesus has already returned. There is one cult specifically that says he is living in Brooklyn. At least that's what they used to teach. I'm assuming that's probably still true. Now, I'm not sure what part, but I always wondered, from being from Staten Island, I always wonder why he didn't choose Staten Island. But you know, what are you going to do? My point is, have a little bit of fun with that. Jesus is not here. The dead have not risen. We are still awaiting the second coming of Christ. Okay? So, interestingly enough, a false teaching that was prevalent in Ephesus 2,000 years ago is still around today, taking different forms. So, if you ever hear it, just kind of go and walk away and you'll be good to go. Well, what about this guy, Alexander? Remember, Paul mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander there in 1 Timothy. Well, Alexander, we're not quite sure exactly what this guy did. But he does mention him in 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 and 15. And if this is the same guy, then he did Paul great harm. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Oh, my goodness. We have verse 15. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. So we don't know 100%, but we do know that he opposed the message of Paul, which is what? The gospel of Jesus. And he says to Timothy here in 2 Timothy, beware of him yourself. These men, it seems, had a faith. Right? If you go back to 1 Timothy Chapter 1, we were talking about it. He says to Timothy, faith, hold on to your faith and a good conscience. You don't want to shipwreck yourself like Hymenaeus and Alexander. These were men who had a faith. They had a faith in Jesus. But they got caught up in the false teachings to the point now where Alexander was opposing Paul to his face and hurting him. Hymenaeus is teaching that the resurrection of the dead had already happened. Do you see the warning now to Timothy? Listen, when you are in battle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, against negative reports. I don't care if it's a small negative report or a large negative report. When you're in battle against lies and against false teachers, strange doctrines, when you're in the midst of that, we've got to be careful that we don't get trapped as well. That's the warning. It's Paul's warning to Timothy. It's Paul's warning to us down through the ages. By the way, I think those five weapons that we've talked about go a long way in helping us not fall into the lie. Grace. We need to raise up other workers alongside of us who love Jesus and are willing to take the gospel. We need to know who we are in Christ. Called, equipped, the presence of God with us. We need faith, and we need that good conscience. If we have those five things, we're going to fight the good fight, and we're going to win the victory. Anybody in here? Well, let me ask it this way. Let me say it this way. I'm thinking about this as I go on. So I'm confusing myself right now in here. You are victorious in Jesus. Amen? Okay. But we know that as we live this life, there are still battles we face. And we can win those or we can lose those. How many of you want to win? Come on, how many of you want to win? Seriously. I would hope that everyone would say, yeah. You're probably sitting there saying, Pastor, we're here every Sunday. You know we want to win. Okay, good. I'm glad we're on the same page. We need to have these weapons in our arsenal, these five weapons. And man, we need to go after Jesus like there's no tomorrow. So here it is. Are you fighting? Maybe the better question is, are you fighting well? Are you walking strong in His grace? Do you know who you are in Christ? I hope so. Jesus knows who you are. I know who you are. Do you know who you are? I think we shipwreck our own faith half the time because we believe the lies about ourselves. Are you walking by faith? Or are you reacting constantly to everything you see, feel, touch, and hear? Do you have a good conscience? And if you break it, does it draw you to your knees and say, Father, forgive me? Or have you become shipwrecked? Maybe you're on the rocks right now. I don't know. I've been there a number of years ago for different reasons. And if you were to ask me why I got through, I would say two reasons. One, God's grace and mercy. And two, because other brothers in Christ took me under their wing. Otherwise, I would not be standing here, I don't think, with you. I wouldn't be married to Wendy. I wouldn't have any of my kids. We need those weapons. We also need each other. Can you stand? Go ahead, stretch a little bit if you need to. I know you've been sitting for a while. In essence, I'm going to give two altar calls here today. So if you could please bow your heads. The first one is this. There may be someone in here today, you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Him. Maybe you've gone to church before. Maybe you have never done any of those things. The only way to receive forgiveness of sins, and therefore the only way to receive eternal life and not eternal death in judgment, is by faith in Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. If that's you today, I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Christ. Is there anyone in here that would say, I want to accept Jesus by faith as my Lord and Savior? Would you just raise your hand where you are? Anyone in here? Man, I see your hand. Anyone else? You've never done that before. Praise you, Jesus. Okay. Amen. Amen. The second part of the altar call is this. And this is where I'm going to get the body of Christ praying for one another, depending on how this plays out. Anyone in here right now where you would say you're kind of in a downturn in your walk with Jesus, maybe you're in a bit of a dark place, you would say, yeah, my faith right now is on the rocks a little bit. I'm wrestling with things. There are trials that I'm going through, tough times that I'm going through, whatever it might be. And you just want someone to come alongside you because you're hurting or you're wrestling to pray with you and to love on you. Would you just raise your hand where you are right now? Okay, I see your hand. Keep your hands nice and high. Nice and high. I see them on a bunch of different sides. Okay, so here's what I'd like to do. Raise your hand way above your head. Thank you. Take a look around. Everybody else, you don't have your hand raised. Find somebody with a hand raised. We have a couple here in the back, in the middle, on the side, here at the front, a couple of our young people. Got some folks here. Come on around. And just begin to pray for those folks. And for the rest of you right now who may not be praying for anyone specifically, just begin to praise God. You know, spend some time giving Him thanks and praising Him. Feel free to raise your own hands, even extend them out over someone to pray over them where you are. But let's take a moment, just praise Him for who He is and loving on Him. Move amongst your people right now. Hear the prayers of your people. Oh, hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We praise you for who you are and what you've done. As we look full in your wonderful faith, Lord, we know that you're with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. As they continue to pray, I want to pray over the congregation as a whole right now. So if you would just lift your hand to the Lord, the Apostle Paul even says he desires that all men, and of course women, would lift holy hands in prayer. Father, we surrender to you right now, and we lift you up in our hearts and upon our hands. You are God. Jesus, you are King, our soon coming King. Lord, may we ever turn our eyes and our hope towards you and towards the fact that one day we will be not only where you are, but we will be as you are. It is our blessed hope. Father, as we continue to walk this world in your presence, we ask for more of your grace. Strengthen us, Lord, by your grace. May your grace be sufficient for us. We pray, Lord, that you would lead this congregation in helping to train up and raise up workers, that we can be in this together, that we would be fighting the good fight together for each other and for the community in which you've placed us. Lord, help us to take encouragement from who we are in Christ. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are born again in Jesus. You've equipped us and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to stand strong in the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we ask that you would help us to walk with a good conscience. Forgive us for where we have sinned and fallen short. And Lord, may we have such a conscience that we'd be able to see what is right and what is wrong and not give the devil a foothold. Lord, no more footholds in Emmanuel Assembly of God. Tear those things down, Lord. Tear those strongholds down by the divine weapons of your warfare in our lives. And we give you praise for it. And Father, help us to love one another. Brothers and sisters, listen to me for a second. You never know when someone's hurting. You just don't. But we can, as we develop relationships, as we learn to love one another, as we learn to spend time with one another, grow together in Christ. We talk about Sunday school this morning, right? We're going to highlight that ministry even more so in the next few weeks. We talk about life groups. We talk about these areas in which we can really grow in fellowship with one another. There's a great saying that's been around for a while. As the church gets larger, the church must get smaller. As the church gets larger, the church must get smaller. Jesus had 12. It's interesting that he did it that way. He poured his life into them. But that's where you build those relationships. That's where you build trust. You cry together. You rejoice together. This is who we are in Jesus. So may it be said about Emmanuel Assembly of God that we love each other. One last quick story. Joshua was in battle. Moses had his hands up in the air. Moses got tired. When his hands would come down, the Israelites would start losing. When his hands were raised, they would be winning. It was a supernatural thing. So Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses and lifted his arms. He couldn't do it by himself. We have all these great weapons. We also need each other. Amen. Go in the power and the presence of God, and may his weapons be at your disposal daily as we grow together in him. Have a wonderful week in Christ.